I want to talk this morning about our bodies and the fact that they are instruments given to us by God to profess godliness, to glorify Him. That is why we have been given these things. There in Genesis chapter 3, Adam and Eve realized that after eating that fruit that had been forbidden to them, they were naked. They were naked and afraid. Chapter 3, verse 8. They heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. The Lord God called to Adam and said to him, "Where are you?" So he said, "I heard your voice in the garden and I was afraid because I was naked and I hid myself." They realized they had broken God's command. They were in no condition to stand before them, and it scared them. If only the world today saw nakedness as something shameful. Instead, we live in a world in which nakedness is paraded around. There is no shame. And it's very, very much reminiscent of what Jeremiah says about Judah. They lost their shame. They lost the ability to be ashamed. Jeremiah 6:15. Were they ashamed when they had committed abomination? No. They were not at all ashamed, nor did they know how to blush. Can you imagine? Things had gotten so bad in Judah, it didn't matter what was going on. Nothing fazed them anymore. Nothing was shameful. Nothing made them blush anymore. I believe that could very well describe our society today as well. The people of the world dress immodestly without any fear whatsoever of what God might think. Let's consider something. God's standard of morality hasn't changed. It's not going to change. It is steady. It is consistent. They are holy, His standards, because He is holy. I just want to read something to you. You know, a lot of times we think of the book of Leviticus, we say, well, that's a handbook for the priest. The book of Leviticus, what it really is teaching people how to be holy because their God is holy. That is really the most powerful emphasis in that book. He has always, always expected His people to be holy. Leviticus chapter 11, verse 44, "For I am the Lord your God. You shall therefore consecrate yourselves. You shall be holy, for I am holy." It's Leviticus 11, 44. The very next verse, He continues, "For I am the Lord who brings you up out of the land of Egypt to be your God. You shall therefore be holy, for I am holy." Chapter 19, verse 2. "Speak to all the congregation of the children of Israel. Say to them, you shall be holy, for I, the Lord your God, am holy." And then one chapter after that, in chapter 20, verse 26. "You shall be holy to me, for I, the Lord, am holy. I have separated you from the peoples that you should be mine." What is His point? I am holy. And if you're going to serve me, you're to be holy too. This idea is completely consistent with what's taught in the New Testament. Turn to 1 Peter chapter 1. Verse 13. When we talk about that word holy, it means set apart. It means specifically set apart for God's service. Verse 13 in 1 Peter 1. "Therefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, rest your hope fully on the grace that is to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, not conforming yourselves to the former lust, as in your ignorance, but as He who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct." And then we have that quote, "Because it is written, be holy, for I am holy." And here's just an honest question. Does God, when He looks at me, when He looks at my behavior, does He see one who is behaving in a holy way? What about the way I dress in the summertime? When He looks at me, could He look and say, He is behaving in a holy manner? The world's standards of morality are constantly changing. As time passes, they continue to get farther and farther away from the standard that God has set. Unfortunately, and as you can see, here's an illustration, God's, as we mentioned, stays the same. The world doesn't even begin where God's standard begins. It begins lower, and it continues to progress downward over time. Unfortunately, a lot of Christians do the same thing. But notice what happens. They don't exactly follow the world standard. They're not exactly where it is. I'm a little better. I'm not where they are. But what happens? If we follow the world standard, we're going to continue going down. And just looking at this, what happens when you're here? Our standard as Christians is worse than where the world started. If we keep following that trajectory, it's going to get worse and worse. Now, my point is simply this. Our standard for morality ought to be the same as God's. It ought to always be the same as God's. I want to make sure that I point this out about immodest dress. We're not given an exact passage that tells us exactly what we can and cannot wear. We're not. There's no passage that says, thou shalt not wear anything that is less than 2 inches above the knee. You cannot find it. And if it's there, I haven't found it. But we are given a lot of principles to follow. We are given a lot of things that help us to make wise decisions. My fear is that a lot of Christians just choose to not apply these principles that God has given us. Why are we talking about this? Because there are a number of Christians who do not take modesty and immodesty seriously. And this is the reason I say that. Every time I check my Facebook in the summer, I see that that is the case. You know, my worldly friends, when they post immodest pictures, I can block their feed or I can scroll through that mess. It's wrong. Wrong is wrong, right? Immodesty is wrong, no matter who does it. But I know that them, like me, were not taught to cover their nakedness when they grew up. I was not taught that. I wasn't. And they don't know. And I'm not making excuses for them, but I do understand why they post that. But then I see people who have been baptized into Jesus Christ and wear His name with them everywhere they go. And there is no difference between the pictures they post and what my worldly lost friends post. Brethren, that is a problem. I am afraid for the souls of my brethren. I don't preach this lesson to make you uncomfortable necessarily. I'm not going to back down from it because it makes us uncomfortable though. Preaching ought to make us uncomfortable if there's a problem. I believe there is. So let's consider it this morning. And here, let me say this too. I believe there are brethren who are so strong in so many ways and then drop the ball here. It happens. Satan knows. He knows how to hit us. He knows what to do. So let's look at this. We're not given an exact verse. What standards has God given us? I believe He's given us some that can help us make wise decisions. He's never left us to guess. Why would He leave us to guess in this regard? Here's one. Bible nakedness does not necessarily mean complete nudity. You can go to Job 22, verse 6, and Job speaks of the naked being stripped of their clothing. Well, what that means is they were naked and still had some clothing on. Go to Genesis. I've already got you there, though. Go back to Genesis 3. Let's look at the example of Adam. Genesis chapter 3, back where we started. And I hope as we go through this, let's look at it honestly. Let's consider it honestly. And just be honest with ourselves. With the idea in mind, I want to profess godliness in everything I do. I don't want to make any excuses. I just want to do what pleases my God. Let's approach it with that attitude. Genesis 3, verse 10. We'll read it again. So He said, I heard your voice in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself. So Adam tells God he hid himself because he was naked. But, go back up to verse 7. Was Adam nude? No. He had some clothing on, didn't he? You go back to verse 7. The eyes of both of them were open. They knew that they were naked. They sewed fig leaves together and made themselves coverings. So he did have some clothing on. The Hebrew word there for that covering, and it may be, I think the old King James calls it an apron. I believe is how it's described, an apron. The Hebrew word for that is kagora. It is a garment that covers the midsection, covers the loins. And you know what's interesting to me? That is exactly what most men who go swimming these days wear, isn't it? They wear a garment that covers the loins, the midsection, and nothing else. What does Adam call that? Naked. He calls it naked. I need to keep that in mind, right? Continue on. These aprons were apparently not sufficient clothing for God. Drop down to verse 21. He made them something else, something more appropriate. Also for Adam and his wife, the Lord God made them tunics of skin and clothed them. The word tunic there is the Hebrew word kephanet, which means a garment that hangs down from the shoulders and flows to about the knees, covering the thighs. That's important. We'll talk more about that in just a second. When they had these on, notice what is said. They were clothed. Then God saw them to be clothed. Note that this applied to both man and woman. It's just a side point here. It is interesting to me that we can so easily see that Genesis chapter 2 is instituting marriage. Why can't we see that Genesis chapter 3 is instituting the concept of modesty? It should be there. It should be there for us. This teaching is consistent with other Bible passages. Exposing the thighs was considered to be nakedness. Exodus 28, we'll go through the whole section. Verses 41 through 43, describing the work of the priest. They were not to expose their thighs while doing their work. To do so, to expose their thighs, was considered nakedness. And you shall make for them linen trousers to cover their nakedness. They shall reach from the waist to the thighs. Let me ask this, and I'm not saying it to be funny. I don't think it's funny at all. When you go to town, when you go to Target, you go to Walmart, how many exposed thighs are on display? You know what that means? There are a lot of people walking around naked who don't even realize it. We could go to Isaiah 47. I don't think we have to. Isaiah 47, 1 through 3 gives a presentation of what's going to happen to Judah. The shame that comes when the thigh is uncovered. And that's the idea. When they're taken to Babylon, they're going to be put to shame. They're going to be uncovered. And it's going to be shameful. It should be shameful, is the idea. This is an issue. A lot of times when this gets talked about, I hear women get harped on like crazy. This is an issue for men and women. It is across the board an issue. Immodest clothing can easily cause lust to occur. Well, let's do talk to the women first. Please understand that your body has the power to cause lust in men. Please understand that. Turn to Proverbs chapter 5. Proverbs 5. Look at 18. Let your fountain be blessed and rejoice with the wife of your youth. So we're talking about married people here. Verse 19. As a loving deer and a graceful doe, let her breast satisfy you at all times and always be enraptured with her love. Notice this sexuality is reserved for her husband. Of course, this makes perfect sense. Hebrews 13, verse 4 shows that the marriage bed is not defiled. Sex within marriage is absolutely proper. It's praised by God's word. Ladies, when you choose your clothes, do you consider the effect they can have to cause lust in someone else? Do you consider those things? And I merely ask because many women do not. They just wear whatever's popular. They wear what looks good. They wear what the world would approve of. And you try on dresses and shorts. Do you sit down and look at them? Because it's amazing the difference between what clothing can do when you're standing and how it miraculously disappears when you sit down. I'm not sure where it goes. But it changes. Do we look at things? Do we take the time and have the concern for other souls to do those things? It takes extra effort to be godly. It does. It does. It always has. Men other than your husband have no right to see your thighs, your cleavage, or anything in between. If you are not married, no man has a right to see any of that. Will you be pure in this? Men, the world sets a double standard for us. We can walk around without hardly anything on and nobody would say anything. Garbage is what that is. It's still nakedness in God's sight. Men, no woman other than your wife has a right to see your thighs, your bare chest, or anything in between. If you are not married, what does it mean? No woman has a right to see. Will we be pure in this? Let's just be honest. Will we? Is this important to us? Turn to Matthew 5. This is something for all of us. Man, woman, equally applies. Matthew chapter 5. Verse 28. But I say to you that whoever looks at a woman to lust for her has already committed adultery with her in his heart. We need to make sure we don't look at what is not ours to look at. We need to make sure we're being careful about that. Here's another side point. The presence of water doesn't change any of this. It doesn't change any. I'm afraid that there are folks who would never wear revealing clothing like that to the mall. But if there's a creek or a beach or a pool nearby, all bets are off. It changes something. Water doesn't change a thing. These principles are still in place. The world is teaching us bad habits. Will we follow them? Now, some would make some objections. So let's look at a few of those. Turn to 1 Timothy chapter 2. We'll get there in a second. 1 Timothy chapter 2. There may be some Christians who have not heard very many or very strong lessons on immodesty. I believe that's the case. I believe there are some who haven't heard it. And in that case, quite frankly, I blame elders and preachers for it. It's their fault. I blame the elders because I'm afraid there are some out there who would ask that lessons like this one not be taught because they're afraid it might make people uncomfortable. And I believe and I know that there are some preachers out there who wouldn't preach a lesson like this because they don't want to make somebody mad and lose their paycheck. That is a fact, and that is awful. They ought to be ashamed. That's not the purpose God has given us, to weave and mold around what's going to make people okay. We need to teach truth, and we need to do it courageously. But I am afraid that there are some Christians who have heard lessons like this and just choose to ignore it. And maybe that concerns me even more. Concern kind of pricks the heart for a second. You hear it, and your heart gets real tight, and it pricks it for a second, and then you say, well, and just kind of push it away. In others, I have seen when lessons like this are taught, other preachers preaching, and I've seen it, and I've seen it when I've preached them. You get the old stone face. You know what I'm talking about? When as soon as somebody realizes it's a lesson on immodesty and they don't want to hear it, they take the Bible, and they close it, and they set it down beside them. Then they lean back against the thing and they stare a hole through you. And the face is the old stone face, just unmoving, just mad. That's okay. That's fine. I hope that will never describe us. I hope it never will. May God help us that it doesn't. Let's look at some objections. 1 Timothy 2, verses 9 and 10. We'll read it first and then look at the objection that's made. In like manner also, that the women adorn themselves in modest apparel, with propriety and moderation, not with braided hair or gold or pearls or costly clothing, but which is proper for women professing godliness with good works. And the objection to this is, you can't use that verse to teach on modesty, because modesty in that verse means not too expensive. That's what's being talked about there. That's the only thing that's being talked about. So you can't use that verse. Now, is it true that that is being talked about in the verse? Yeah, it is. It is. The word translated there as modest means orderly, well-arranged, decent. So I would ask the question, are revealing clothes decent? But that's not the only word in the verse. Look at propriety. If you have the New King James Version, it says propriety. If you have the Old King James Version, it says shamefacedness. If you have the American Standard Version, it says shamefastness. You know what shamefast is? Kind of like bedfast. If you are bedfast, you cannot depart from your bed. If you are shamefast, you cannot depart from your shame. You carry that which is that knowledge of what is shameful with you everywhere that you go. It doesn't depart from you. There are some things that should bring shame. Displaying our bodies in a way that incites lust in others should be shameful. Now, what about that last part of verse 10? Which is proper for women professing godliness. Do you think that has an application to what we wear? And here's an easy way to tell. And again, we see somebody who is dressed in such a way, bare-chested, thighs, cleavage revealed. Do you look at them and immediately say, I can tell they are professing the Lord? I can tell. I can tell by the clothes they're wearing that they put God's ways first. Is that what you think? Is that what anybody thinks? It's our first thought, godliness, when we see flesh on display. Is this lesson uncomfortable? It's uncomfortable for me too. I hope we'll consider it. Just want us to be honest, not turn a blind eye. Here's another objection that's made. It's not my fault. Somebody looks at me and lusts at me, it's not my fault. It's their fault. They need to pray harder. Their problem. Is that true? If someone is looking upon someone with lust in their heart, is it their fault? Is it their sin? Oh yeah. We just read that. Matthew 5:28. It's also true that some people are so depraved, quite frankly, they would lust after you if you were wearing a potato sack. That's true. It's true too. But does that take away my responsibility to make sure I don't do anything to help send them down that road? Mark chapter 9. Now we're talking about our hearts, especially our hearts toward others. Mark 9, verse 42. But whoever causes one of these little ones who believe in me to stumble, it would be better for him if a millstone were hung around his neck and he were thrown into the sea. I'm afraid we use an excuse like this because we don't want any accountability. We don't want responsibility. Am I my brother's keeper? Yes, I am. Yes, I am. And if I can help keep them from sinning, should I? Yes, I should. I should do everything I possibly can. What is the attitude that godly people take toward others? Paul. He had the right to eat whatever meat he wanted to, right? And yet in 1 Corinthians 8, verse 13, you remember what he says? Therefore, if food makes my brother stumble, I will never again eat meat lest I make my brother stumble. I will not do it. Is that my attitude toward others? Certainly in this subject we're talking about, but in everything. Is that my attitude toward others? I will never do this if it will cause my brother to stumble. I will never wear only a bathing suit in public again if it will cause others to stumble. I will never do this. I will never. Is that my attitude? Because that was Paul's. There are things he would put out of his life because he had a godly heart. Will I do that? Will you do that as well? So often I'm afraid we do the opposite though. We turn it around. Refuse to give up what we like. We make it the brother's fault. You know, I can wear whatever I want. If she's sinning because of it, that's her problem. She needs to fix it. This is not Paul's attitude. What am I doing to help save that soul? Or am I helping them to lose it through my selfishness? One more objection. Oh, come on, man. There are more important things to preach on. Don't you have some? You've got a whole Bible full of topics, and this is what you came up with? What do you do during the week? Anyway, you know, there are a lot of big things we need to preach on. All right, we need to preach on grace. We need to preach on God's mercy. We need to preach on forgiveness of sins through the blood of Jesus Christ. We need to preach on the work of the church. It's important. It is. Is immodesty wrong? Is someone sinning and being incited to lust because of my actions, is that wrong? Sure it is. Does it need to be preached on then? Sure it does. Sure it does. Matthew 23, if you'll turn there with me. I believe that this objection is nothing more than deflection. I believe that's all it is. The big issues need to be taught on. They need to be done. But don't forget the end of the verse in Matthew 23, verse 23. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you pay tithes of mint and anise and cumin and have neglected the weightier matters of the law, justice, mercy, and faith. And people, stop reading. But the verse is not over. Read the last part. These you ought to have done without leaving the others undone. Which one did God want? All of it. The big, the little, everything in between is what he wants. What does God see when he looks at me? What does he see when he looks at you? Does he see a man who is honestly trying to do what pleases him? Keep what is private, private. You know, not this week because Matt's staying with us. But normally, you come by my house at 11 o'clock at night. Before I answer the door, I'm going to have to go change. You know why? Because it's just me and my wife sitting in there on the couch. I'm not dressed modestly for public viewing. And you know what? That's okay. You know why? Because she's my wife. This body is hers, poor thing. She is mine. She has every right. I have every right. But when you come to the door, things change, don't they? Right? We got our little stock pool now. We want to go swimming at night in our swimsuits at dark. Nobody else can see. Can we do that? Yes. What if I take a picture of it and put it on the internet? Ooh. It just changed, didn't it? Now what's private is no longer private. Do we see that? Let's just be honest. We are a Facebook crazy society. I post everything, share everything. Hey, here, everything. I want you to see everything. There are some things in your life. I love you guys. I do. I don't need to see. I have no business or no right to see. Same goes for mine. Fortune. Think before we click. Parents, let's talk about this before we close. It is our job to make godly decisions for our children. I know when they get older, they're going to have to make them, but not right now. Right now, I have a huge influence over what they will do and how to mold them. Anaya is fast. She is fast. I know it sounds like a proud daddy, but it's just a fact. If you don't believe me, challenge her to a race out there and see what happens. A lot of us are going to lose. She's fast. She loves track. When she sees people running, her eyes light up. She is crazy about it. Her daddy loves track, too. I also remember what I wore when I ran track. And it was not modest. I can honestly look back now and say it was not. One of my best friends in high school, she was incredible. She used to wear long shorts when we ran track. She would find one that would be the same color as the uniform, and she would wear those. And I could not understand why she did that. Then I came to find out. I found out one day she was a member of the Lord's Church. I didn't know what that meant at the time. Had no idea. Now I do. She respected the Lord and wanted to put His ways first. Her parents did too. That's where she learned it from. And that's why she did those things. I'm afraid many Christian parents would make this excuse. It's a uniform. She's got to wear it. She's got to wear it. It's the official uniform. You got to. You're going to give the Lord that excuse. Can you imagine how that excuse is going to fly? Well, Lord, everybody else was doing it. What choice did I have? I wonder what His answer would be. I'm not going to speak for Him. But I do wonder if it would be something along the lines of, you're not everybody else. You're my child. Why don't you act like it? Might that be? If coaches will let Anaya wear long shorts, fine. If they will let her wear modest clothes, fine, she can run. If they force her to wear any modest clothing, she will not run. It doesn't matter how fast she is. It doesn't matter if she could get us a scholarship to an SEC school. It doesn't matter if she can make the Olympic team. It doesn't matter. Because if she has to sacrifice immodesty for it, it's not worth it. It's not worth it. If I'm the father I need to be, I won't let her compromise on that. And what I'm praying and working toward, though, is this. That I won't even have to tell her. That's what I want. I don't want Daddy to have to say a thing. I want her to know that it's not appropriate. We're trying. When Tarzan comes on the TV screen, Sasha's always asking, what's wrong with Tarzan? And right now the girls say, he needs to put a shirt on. He does. I hope it'll always be that way. I'll give you one more example. One of my good friends has a daughter who is one of the most incredible volleyball players I've ever seen. She could set you from 100 miles away. Just fantastic. They moved to a new high school. She went into volleyball tryouts. He drove her there. He was going to sit in the car while she went. 5 minutes later, she walked out and got in the car. And Billy said, baby, what's wrong? She said, what they're wearing. I just don't want to be around it. I don't even want to have to deal with it. She made that decision. Not Daddy, not Billy, not Carla, Darby. Because she didn't want to be displeasing to the Lord. She didn't want to be exposed to that. That's what I want my girls to do. Flee from immodesty. Don't embrace it, but don't tiptoe up next to it either and see just how close you can get. Flee from that mess. Get away from it. That's what we want. Let me say this. There are some brethren who have been huge encouragement to me in the effort that they make. I'm not going to call any names because I don't want to embarrass anybody, but 2 years ago, and I'm always nervous in the summer, I almost just don't want to check Facebook again until October, to be honest. But about 2 years ago, there was a family, and they were traveling to Florida, and they stopped at a hotel, and they went swimming in a hotel pool, and they posted pictures of it. Everybody was covered, everybody was modest, and everybody was smiling and having an incredible time, which tells me you can have fun and still be modest. Can't you? Why were they doing that? Because they understood how important it was. They wanted to please the Lord in every single thing. They didn't want to do anything to be a stumbling block. I thank God for that. It's a good attitude. It's a good example for me. Where is my heart this morning? Not only with this, but with everything. Will I do what God wants, or will I do what I want? This is the question. I believe if we answer that honestly, it'll keep us away from the world's immoral influences. We don't have to do it. We don't have to do it. We don't have to. Right? We can. And we may stumble. We may be moving along this path of God's standard. We may stumble, but you can get back on. You do not have to follow the path that the world leads. And I think we tell ourselves that. We say, well, you know, everybody else. No! We are not everybody else. We're not. Do I profess godliness with this body? God made me. He made you to be holy. Are we? Go ahead and get your songs out.